Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thanksgiving is a real special time. It's a sentimental time. It's a time full of feelings, family, and food. I don't know about you, but many of my feelings at this time of year center around food. I don't think you can celebrate Thanksgiving in this country and not have at least some focus on food. And because it's a national holiday, as well as something that's been picked up by the church, our concerns for food aren't always just for ourselves, but extend to others as well. There was a young girl who went to her mother to an art store, and the mother was looking for some decorations in the house. The little girl did her own exploring, and she came across this famous picture called Our Daily Bread. Maybe you've recognized it. I think I've got a slide up there. You can show it. It shows an older man, you know, bowed in prayer, hands folded, with a small loaf of bread next to him. And the little girl looked intently at this picture and looked at it even some more. And finally, her mother came over to her and said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And the little girl responded, "That poor man, he doesn't have any peanut butter." So often our concern for others is flavored or colored by our own values and our own wishes. In this sentimental season, as we feast, we think about others and their need for food. We think of family and friends and gatherings. But what we tend to remember are those very specific little glimpses of that time together. There was a family that had gathered for a Thanksgiving meal, and they had a little boy named Robbie, first grader. Robbie had found such great joy in the time of prayer at family dinner. Most people want to get through it as fast as possible because they know something better is coming. But Robbie enjoyed the prayer. And he even asked his dad for the privilege of praying over the Thanksgiving meal. The father said, "Okay, son." And then he began to coach him about what he needed to do. And his son began to protest, "Dad, I know how to do it. I've listened to you. I've got this." So then the family gathered. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, and a great extended family. They were all there. And it came time when they sat at the table, and his dad looked at his son and said, "Robbie, it's your turn." And Robbie said, "Now everyone, fold your hands, bow your head, and close your eyes and pray with me." He had heard his dad say that so many times before. He knew exactly what to do. And then he said, "God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food." And then there was a slight hesitation, and he continued on, "And we thank him for the hands that have repaired it." Now, there's a slight difference between being repaired and prepared a meal. But that was lost in Robbie for the moment. It is not lost on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a time for repairing. Repairing family relations as we come together. There's something about that sentiment of the gathering that enables us to reach out across the divides and repair the family. It's a time of great sentiment and of great value to all of us. St. Paul was well aware of this sentiment in his life. That sentiment reached out to people in many different places in the congregations that he had founded. He writes a letter to this congregation in Thessalonica, which we had heard earlier in this service. It's a letter where he expresses his love and concern, his sentiment toward these people. And he writes to them with a great purpose in mind. There were people who like many first century Christians, were suffering. They suffered because they were trying to live a kingdom of God lifestyle in an anti-God, a kingdom of God world. They were trying to be distinctive and different from the world around them, to be a holy people. As you can imagine, the same is true in our time. It's a difficult thing to do. And then Paul comes to that wonderful line, the line that we want to just rip out of the whole letter and hold up, unique from anything else. Rejoice always, he says. Pray constantly, and in all circumstances give thanks, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Some scholars have said that, well, that's three separate commands. Well, other scholars say, no, it's really just a way of saying that one and the same thing. Paul was probably emphasizing just one thought: have a grateful lifestyle. But what's also important to look at in that statement is that Paul does not say to be thankful for all the circumstances of life, but be thankful in all circumstances of life. You see, Paul was very much aware of what the people who received this letter were experiencing. He was very much aware of their persecution and of their theological questions. Paul himself had a very rugged life, as you well know. His life wasn't a bed of roses. In fact, he often talked about the thorn in the flesh that he had. He was constantly under persecution himself, in jail as much as out, hungry as much as well-fed, alone as much as with people. And so out of pain and anguish and struggle of his own life to the pain and anguish and struggle of other lives, he says this word: be thankful in all circumstances. That's easy enough to understand. The words make perfect sense, but so much harder to implement. What Paul means is what he has experienced from his own life, that if you center yourself in the feeling of the moment, you're going to be up and down and up and down again and again throughout your life. But center yourself in the knowledge that God is with you in all the moments of your life, and there will be a foundation upon which you can stand secure. Let your thanksgiving prayers rise, not because of the circumstances of your life, be they good or bad, but let your prayers rise because of who God is, because of the character of God, the nature of God, which is his everlasting love. That's the way we can give thanks in all circumstances. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing with exuberant praise. Some scholars have translated that to be, just make a big racket. Make a racket with whatever instrument you have. Lift your voice in praise to God. Not because of your situation in your life, but because of the character of God. One theologian said this very profound thing: our life is our prayer response to God. You see, the way we live is our prayer response to God. It's not what we say when we fold our hands and close our eyes and bow our heads at the table. That's not our response to God. It's the way we live our lives. If we can live our lives grounded in the nature of God, then our lives will be gratefully lived in response to the grace of God. There will be a constancy about who we are. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have bad days anymore. But it means you'll be able, that even in the midst of those bad days, to see beyond that and see that which is good and hold on and live. There's something else that a persistent sense of gratitude for the very character of God provides for us. It provides us a reframing of all of life, a re-understanding of what life is like. It's what we see in the life of Paul, because once he became a Christian, his life literally went down the tubes. His condition became much worse. Paul had been a great persecutor. He was the one in charge. He was the one telling others what to do. And then all of a sudden, he was the one receiving persecution because he had become a Christian. And yet the joy of his life increased dramatically once he made that change. Sometimes we look at his life and we think, what's going on here? Sometimes we look at our own lives and think, you know, we've gotten right with God. What's going on here? What was going on for Paul was that he had a new source of power. It wasn't in the events of the day, but it was in the very character of God. The power of gratitude enabled him to tap into the everlasting grace of God, and it energized him. It enabled him to see life in the face of death, to see faith in the face of doubt, to see hope in the face of despair. It enabled him to envision the kingdom of God here and now and to choose to be a part of that kingdom and live an alternative lifestyle. It enabled him to draw the power of the kingdom into his own being and feed it out to other people. It enabled him to spread the kingdom as no other single individual was able to do in his day and time. And that power is available to each and every one of us. In 1621, the Plymouth Pilgrims gathered. And they gathered to give thanks because they had been able to construct a few lean-tos that protected them from the weather. And they had gathered to give thanks because they had found kindness in their native neighbors. They gathered to give thanks because they had received an adequate harvest, hardly the feasts that we know today, and they survived. They gathered to give thanks for those things, but they looked beyond those things and gave thanks to God who stood behind those things. If it hadn't been for those lean-tos and for the few friendly folk and for a little bit of corn and grain that they were able to raise, they might not have survived. But they survived, and they were thankful because they knew something behind those things existed. That was the foundation in their lives, and it would keep them going. It was the everlasting love of God. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln made a national proclamation, as you know, setting aside a day for Thanksgiving. It was in the midst of a civil war. No one in their right mind would thank God for a civil war. But in the midst of that war, Lincoln knew that the nation would only survive if it looked beyond the immediate situation and found its strength in God. And so he called for a nation divided to be at one in prayer. You and I have the kind of strength and power available for our lives, because it becomes a part of who we are when we give thanks in all circumstances. And so I invite you this Thanksgiving, whether you feast alone or with family and friends, to enjoy the turkey, enjoy the stuffing, enjoy the pumpkin pie, or whatever else you consume. But don't let those things anesthetize you to the greater joy of knowing the everlasting love of God, because it's the power beyond everything else that is ours when we open ourselves in gratitude to that power. A pastor tells the story about a Thanksgiving Eve at his church. They had worked with the community, a community agency, to receive the names of 10 families for which they would care for at Thanksgiving. And so the congregation gathered on Thanksgiving Eve, and they set out 10 boxes, their assignment, on the tables in their fellowship hall. They invited those 10 families to come, and as the congregation put food into each box, turkey, ham, vegetables, pies, bread, everyone was filled with joy. Those who could give and those who would receive. But then the unthinkable happened. An 11th family showed up at the door. Somebody in need. They piled out of an old dilapidated pickup truck, a father, a mother, and 3 kids. They had heard that there was food being distributed by the church. The pastor was trying to explain that they didn't have enough for an extra family, but he would do what he could. And then an amazing thing happened. Without any prompting whatsoever, one of the women who was receiving the food and had already had her box in her arms went back to the table, set her box down. She pulled out an empty box from underneath the table and set it beside hers and began to take the food out of her box and put it into theirs. Then they gave, the others did the same. And they gave it to the family. What enables us to do those kinds of things in those situations? It's not what's in the box. It's what's in the heart, the everlasting love of God, which enables us to give thanks in all circumstances. Let God be praised, and let us give thanks to him forever. Amen.